and we begin to look at why James calls us to pray. And let me just read that verse for you. And before we do, though, let me pray, because I need God. So, Father in heaven, come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and asking to come and speak in the power of your Spirit. And Lord, and I just felt, in, while we worshiped, a little bit of that. I can do this. I got this covered, God, and what a silly thing to feel. So I confess my pride and say I need you, and we need you, and all that we do with our hands, feet, mouths, if it's going to honor you. And Lord, open our thoughts and hearts, both God, mind, and emotions this morning, because we want to be a people that can pray and lament to you, especially when those times are difficult and trying. So let us enter into your word by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. James 5 and 13, just for those that weren't here last Sunday, I need to cover a few basics before we get into specifics of how one can pray and lament. This is important to be able to do this as a Christian woman or man. And James is about to enter into the ending of his letter to his church, instructing them how to be a people of prayer. And it begins with the basics of prayer when you feel you're in trouble or if your heart is cheerful. That's the starting point. And he says simply, it's such a short verse, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So he asks it in a question instead of command, but it's almost like an imperative saying, okay, stop a moment. Because we don't do that. We don't stop and ask ourselves, where is that place where I feel my trouble? Where is my heart feel the suffering? Where am I cheerful? Where have I found, and we'll talk a little more in a moment about this, but you need to ask yourself those things. Everyone has trouble at some point in time. This suffering he's talking about is not about illness. That will be next week. So this isn't about when the troubles you feel physically. This is something that goes deeper than that. This is a trouble that we're experiencing on the inner place. It may be coming at us, hitting us hard from the outside. But what do? It's so easy to not do anything with it or try to resolve it ourselves, handle it without God, even as Christians. And God never promised there wouldn't be trouble. Matter of fact, James, which we won't read this morning, begins by saying, and you know, just to give you the first words there, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And actually that word meet, when you meet trials, it's literally that Greek word means falls into it. Have you felt like you've fallen into it, stepped into it, right? And so James is saying there's joy to be found in it because of what it does to us as God's people. God uses even these troubles to do something very good. They're never welcomed, and they're usually unexpected when they happen. When I read this Psalm 13, my first thought was, this is a lament. Because he's talking about praying and when in trouble, but there's also talking about cheer, and he's speaking this to the church. We do this as individuals, but we also need to be a church, a place of corporate worship when we come together, and we can at the same time pray our troubles and offer our praise for the things that have bring our hearts good cheer. What is a lament? Well, that's exactly what James is calling to do. It's when there's prayer and praise happening at the same moment. And just as in my years, my heart study is, I would define a lament as when you honestly pour out your troubles to God and even your doubts about God, but you find your trust in God and reason to praise Him. Got that? It's an honest, heartfelt pouring out of what your trouble is, no matter how bad it is, even if it's, you feel like he's your trouble. He's the cause. But you keep praying to this point where as you remember who he is, you find a trust and a cheer in your heart, not because things were resolved yet. I mean, in a way, I guess a lament, as I mentioned a little bit last week, is like singing the blues. You know, the thing about blues, Donald Miller, I remember in his book, A Blue Like Jazz, and in the introduction, he said he didn't like jazz because it never resolved. It was just this pouring out of emotions and trouble and music, and it didn't resolve. And sometimes it's like that with God. That's what psalms are. They don't always resolve. Now, we know all our troubles will resolve ultimately when Christ comes again, right? Brothers and sisters? Yeah, that's the amen. But right now, not all these things work out the way we want them to work out. I like to think of this lament as redemptive suffering. Man, I meet Christians who suffer but with no redemption. It's just bleeding all over the place and they don't take it anywhere. And it's like, man, somebody cauterize that wound. That's what a lament does, is brings it to the healer. So James is asking, are you bringing your troubles to God in prayer? And I love that God is so human. I mean, if I dare say it that way, I mean, he's God. He is way beyond that, but he took on humanity as Jesus Christ. And I love that Jesus himself lamented right before his greatest battle. Jesus was about to battle Satan himself. But he didn't do it with a cocky, I got this. His days are numbered. Let's do this. He went to the garden because he was human and his heart was in anguish to the point of death. You ever have sorrow that deep? And he lamented. He cried. He prayed so hard it was like he was sweating blood. Why? Because he was just trying to pretend, hey, Paul, you know, Paul, Peter, John, not Paul, Peter, John, and James, check it out. I'm human. No, it's like he really was in anguish. And he prayed and he lamented. And at the end of it, he could say, well, if this cup can't pass, then Father, he knows the one that loves him. Your will be done. And then he lamented again on the cross. And what's really interesting, I didn't even say this last week, but when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know where that comes from? Psalm 22, verse 1. It's a lament. He's quoting in his most desperate moments. He's using the Psalms to express something very deep. But then again, he comes to a place of trust. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus gives you and me permission to be honest human beings who feel anguish and despair and doubts and trouble and express it honestly. Amen? You there? Yeah, cool, huh? And the point of all this is to bring what's really in the deepest places instead of, and sometimes we have to get to the place where we feel the end of ourself. I have no more abilities and resources to resolve. Or this trouble's coming from someone else, and how can you deal with someone else outside of violence? And you pray to the one who truly cares. What is the purpose of suffering? And here I just want to cover a few things quickly to give us context before we get into laments. So first on the praying our suffering. First of all, James already said it. It brings us spiritual maturity. It realigns our hearts with God's kingdom and not our materialism. Troubles remind us this isn't what life's ultimately about, doesn't it? And then, in a strange way, when we go as Christians, you know, when you become a Christian, you give your life to God. You're saying, take control. You are not just my Savior, but you're Lord of my life, Jesus. And then all of a sudden, trouble happens. Trouble reminds us that we are God's children. Hebrews 12 says, the Father disciplines those he loves. And sometimes we enter into a place where it's like, okay, there's something God's doing he needs to do in me. And it reminds me in a strange way, just like when a parent disciplines his child, the Father loves you. I remember hearing that cry from my sister when she was getting disciplined. Don't love me so much. But she, you know, the thing is, she knew she was loved. But ultimately, the highest purpose of praying when you're suffering is that you are communing with God and sharing the most intimate thoughts and experiences. To commune with someone is to enter into the most intimate places. That's what that means. Let me read a quote from Archbishop Richard Trench. He says, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. You ever feel like that? Kind of like the reason to pray is because God doesn't want to help. He doesn't care. He doesn't love me. So I'm going to pray until he does, right? No. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is a laying hold of his highest willingness. I like that. Laying a hold of his highest willingness means I'm trusting because I know you are not just God. You're a father that loves me as a son or daughter. And I trust what you are willing in my life because I know that nothing can come to me without your express permission. Stop and think about that. No trouble can come to you unless God has allowed it. Even Satan himself doesn't have authority and power to mess with you and me unless God gives him permission. But if it happens as believers, now that's not true for unbelievers. Satan's got free reign over their lives. But when it comes our way, we know that he's going to work something pretty good through it, as painful as it is. This is deep stuff. What's the main purpose? Well, it's knowing God. That's the highest purpose is this communing with God. It's and as I said, I just quickly here before we get into things, it's learning his language. God already knows our language, but when we go to that deepest place of prayer, and even in the silence, we begin to hear him on a spiritual, deep gut level. It's a friendship. You can't grow a friendship without the FaceTime. So we go to God daily and we meet with him as a friend and tell him not because he doesn't know, but because he does know, but we need to just have that moment with him. Friends spend time together. It aligns our hearts. Alignment happens. When I pray, I enter into prayers in one place, but so often, have you ever noticed that when you're done, your heart's in a different place? It's kind of aligned up with him. And I begin to see things differently. And love and honesty grows. The more you meet with somebody, it's kind of like you can go on a first date with God. And you know, and kind of once in a while, you know, touch base and you can kind of be a pretender. But man, you spend daily time with him talking, pretty soon you're starting to say stuff that you might be a little shocked were inside your heart and because you can't hold it back when you talk with someone continually. And so commit yourself to meet with him. That's the highest purpose, is it engages you into a relationship. In the CNN News a while back, there was an article about a nun. And it says, trapped in an elevator, elderly nun turns to prayer. While staying alone in her convent, an 85-year-old Catholic nun got trapped inside a broken elevator for 4 nights and 3 days. She tried pushing in the inside elevator door, but the electricity went off. She had her cell phone with her, but there wasn't a signal. Fortunately, she had carried a jar of water. some celery sticks, and a few cough drops into the elevator. At first, she said to herself, this can't happen. But then she decided to turn her elevator into a personal prayer retreat. It was either panic or pray, she later told an interviewer for CNN. And she started viewing the experience as a gift. Quote, I believe that God's presence was my strength and my joy, really, she said. I felt God's presence almost immediately. I felt like he provided the opportunity for a closer relationship. 85 years old, still learning how to have a relationship with God. I think that's really beautiful. And what seemed so horrible turned into a gift. So when we commune together on things that matter most to us because there is a love between us, beautiful things happen. This is what it means to live your life in the presence of God. We are keeping company with God. All right, enough about prayer. Now, bringing your good cheer to God, just to say, bam, 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 not but because. Not just a superficial happiness because of favorable circumstances, but a deep gratitude spilling from the heart that can't be contained because of a faith rooted in God's steadfastness. And I'll close this section with an example from Paul and Silas. Turn to Acts 16. And let me give you context here. Paul and Silas are about to lament, but the reason for it is they went to Philippi to tell people about Jesus, just as simple as that. They wanted people to know Jesus. And along their journeys, they bump into a slave girl. And this slave girl is really good at divination and fortune-telling. It's like the same people we have here in our culture and society, people that, you know, will read your fortunes and, you know, using cards or crystal balls and, they're on East Wash, you see them around. And because she has a demon helping her speak these things, she's really good at it. And she makes a lot of money for her owners. And so she's very profitable in her fortune-telling business. And by the way, it's never God. It is demonic. That's the demonic realm. That's not the way you go about finding out your future and the things you need answers to. This is wrong. So just throwing that out there, okay? And so what happens is she's actually starting to get in the way of what Paul and Silas are trying to do for God. And so Paul just reaches the end of his human endearment, and he casts this demon out of her, and these guys that own the slave lose their business, and they get mad, and they rile things up, and next thing, Paul and Silas are in prison, right? Now, Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Boom, right there, James' words. Pray, bring your troubles, your heart before God, and praise God all at the same time. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing they'd escape. But Paul cries out and says, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. How cool is that? In that place of prayer and praise, not only are the prisoners listening, but the foundations of the enemy were shaken. And this jailer, and the reason he was about to thrust the sword himself, because that is the greatest of failure he could have working for Rome. He was a soldier. The jailer is one of Rome's soldiers. And so he was about to, in dishonor, kill himself. Instead, he and his whole family come to believe and get baptized. So the question comes to my mind is, do our prayers and praises shake the enemy's foundations? it does when it's directed towards God. We can kind of do this without really realizing, man, the worship this morning was beautiful. It's just, there was such an engagement with God. It was so, and that's, you know what? That shakes the enemy's foundations. And so Psalms, most of the Psalms are laments. And so the question for it's kind of, what are Psalms? Well, Psalms are when you take prayer and poetry and put them together. And Psalms aren't poetry in American poetry as rhyming, but it's just, it's the way in the structure and the repeating of words, and it has a flow, a beautiful flow to it. And so why Psalms are so beautiful, Eugene Peters says, far from being cosmetic language, Psalms are intestinal of what it means to be human beings before God. I love that. You know, in the Jewish culture, even deeper places than the heart were the intestines, the bowels. That's where you really feel things. And so the deepest place is in the intestines. And he's saying Psalms are intestinal. It's not like thinking your way through a problem, problem solving with your brain. It's bringing what's in your intestines, your gut, we call it, before God. And then you bring it to him in prayer. And so poetry, the reason it's important, the poetry part of Psalms, is because Psalms are not just about learning information about God. You can't read the Psalms to say, I'm just here to learn a lot of facts and truth. Because it's poetry, and poetry is symbolism, to try and capture in imagery, not literal meaning, things that the heart's trying to express. And so I love the Psalms because they express the emotions of the writers. Good ones, bad ones, some of it ugly, but they express it honestly. And realize that the Psalms are broken up into five books in the Bible. And some of the Psalms, I mean, most of the Psalms are Psalms of laments, and they're in anguish, and you can read and you can see in them the hearts being poured out. But then the Psalms, starting with book four, start turning towards praise. They start finding answers. And so even the Psalms as books are written in a way, they start off with all the troubles and unanswered questions. And actually, by book three, they get really intense with deep questions and just doubts about God. And then in books four and five, they start resolving and they start finding truth about God and they start finding places of worship. And so it just kind of throwing it out there. So you know that in book five, there's the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134. And it's like these Psalms are ascent, meaning ascending to God, because the Jews in their great festivals would have to travel from long places. And if you feel like, man, I'm nowhere, start reading the Psalms of Ascent, because they take you on a spiritual journey to the presence of God, like it took the Jews to Jerusalem in reality. Psalms of Praise, you feel like you need to do some hallelujah. The Hallelujah Psalms are Psalms 146 through 150. I'm sharing these things with you because Psalms are important. I don't know if you can really be a real Christian in studying just the New Testament letters until you've dealt with the Psalms that express the heart. So pray the Psalms. What do you do with them? You don't just read them going, okay, what can I learn about God? What can I learn about this guy that, man, Dave's got vengeance and anger issues? No. You enter into it, and do you realize you could take the Psalms and read a few verses and then internalize it and pray it back to God? That's how Psalms can be used. David is known to God as a man of prayer, I think, to God. When God thinks of David, he doesn't think, oh, there's David, this, you know, he was my man, he was a king. Or David, man, he was a warrior. He defeated great armies. I think when God looks at David, he sees a man of prayer. Because battles are more likely to be won on the knees than by swinging the sword. Do you know what I mean? David, when he faced his battles, You could read his Psalms and you can see some of his most difficult situations put to prayer and poetry. Ian Bounds says, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men and women, obviously. He does not come on machinery, but on men." I like that. He does not come on machinery, but he comes on men. "He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." Amen? All right, so let's get to speaking your own Psalms. This is where I wanted to get to this place. This is where I want to bring this morning to, because we need to be able to people that learn how to lament. So turn now to Psalm 3. This is the first psalm of lament. The first two psalms, Psalm 1 and 2, are more declarative, setting the stage. And the very first lament is Psalm 3, and it is a great model prayer of how to lament. You tracking with me? Do you want to learn how to pray laments? Because I know when I started my journey with God, I was all about reading the New Testament, learning about Jesus Christ, learning the theology and doctrines of Paul. And then came this moment where my heart, because, and I'll get to that later, circumstances, I was in such anguish that I felt I had nowhere to turn. I wanted to turn to the Psalms, but didn't know what to read. And so I'll get to that. I'm getting ahead of myself. But let me just begin by talking about speaking the Psalms. And the background to Psalm 3 is David is carrying what has to be one of the deepest sufferings of the heart. And it actually tells you in the little intros, not all the Psalms have it, but there's an intro to what David's going through. It's just simply a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. When your own son turns on you and behind your back turns the heart of the people closest to you away from you, could any one here say there'd be a greater suffering of the heart than when your own child attacks you? Even some of David's closest advisors saw opportunity in this and turned on him too. And so Psalm 3, it's got to be one of David's toughest moments in his life. He's been a king a long time. He's defeated giants. He's won battles. The kingdom's established. And just when he thinks everything is secure, things get shaken and uncertain. But isn't that how trouble comes? So grab your outlines. Look at the first component, the first part of a lament is to cry out your heart. And there's five things we're going to see here. You know, and if I just speak them out quickly, you know, there is the cry from your heart. There's the lamenting of your trouble. Three, there's the confessing of your trust. Four, petitioning God for what you want. And five, declaring your praise. And these components, you know, they don't always exactly in that order, but this is what you're going to see in most of the Psalms in some form or fashion. This is how you can pray. Once you learn how the Psalms do it, you can pray or even write your own laments. And so first, verse 1, David writes, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me." Just a real simple, "Oh Lord," a crying out of his heart. And some of these laments are more intense than that. You don't need to turn there, but if you want to, that's fine. Psalm 73, which is the beginning of Book 3, and Book 3 gets to the deepest laments and the deepest troubling of hearts. And Asaph writes, truly, Psalm 73, verse 13. In the middle of it, he writes his cry, "All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." He sees the prosperity of those around him who are evil men. And he begins to doubt, what good has it been to trust God? You ever get to that place where you feel like, what's the point? I give up everything. I worship God. I've made him the focus of my life, and it's the bozo next to me at work who's got the house and the cars and the boat and the cabin and all the wealth. And it's like, it's all in vain that I've been living a sacrificial life, right? I shouldn't have turned away, because Psalm 74 begins with, the next psalm says, "Oh God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture?" There's a corporate one, like a whole church going, why are you so angry with us? Smell smoke? Smell smoke anywhere? But you cry out your heart. You know, so I cried out to God, and he said, I don't want to hear about it. No, he doesn't do that. He actually gives us permission, when you read the Psalms, to cry out from the deepest place of your heart. So that's the first one. Second one is to lament your troubles. Now look in Psalm 3, verses 1 through 2. He says, many are my foes, many are rising against me, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. There are people speaking into David, saying, there's no hope for you. God's not going to save you. That's not the place to put your trust. You're doomed. There's no hope. You ever kind of feel that? And so he speaks out, the lamenting of your trouble is saying, this is where my trouble's coming from. And look at 2 Samuel. Keep your finger in Psalm 3. And I know I'm kind of moved into teaching mode, because my heart was like, teach them how to lament. And David in 2 Samuel, where this trouble begins in chapter 15, and this is after Absalom has caused a conspiracy, and David's needing to just take his household and flee and run. Listen to David lament, because this psalm is coming, Psalm 3 is coming from 2 Samuel 15, and it gives backdrop to how he can describe that he feels like there's no salvation for him. But I love the honesty in verse 25 through 26, when David says, as he's fleeing the city, he says, then the king, talking about David, said to Zadok, carry the ark of God. Oh, because Zadok had brought the ark of God, the presence of God with David. It's like, well, let's take the ark as we're fleeing the city. Right? What would you do? Yeah, if anyone's going to have the ark, we're, you know, kind of grab your best stuff as you're running for it, right? I love what David says to him. He says, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. That's lamenting, uncertainty. David's not sure. He's wondering, you know, in Psalm 3, when he says there is no salvation for him in God, this is what he's feeling. And verse 30 says, but David went up the ascent of the Mount Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. This is lamenting. Now, when you read a psalm of lament, and you read, well, I don't have a son who's attacking me, or many of the other laments David talking about his enemies. You need to insert your own trouble. Recognize this is David's, because you might read Psalms going, well, this doesn't apply to me. You're thinking literally. It's like, what is your suffering of your heart? What is your trouble? Maybe the trouble, it's some of the laments are trouble that the writer has brought upon themselves. You know, the psalmists are expressing the troubles of their heart because of maybe their own sin or just wrong thoughts. Maybe that's your trouble. Maybe the trouble is your enemy that he's brought upon you. And here, like David, he's expressing a distress of his enemy's actions. Or sometimes it's just the attitudes. Sometimes it's a friend who becomes an enemy. And that's also deeply troubling. The trouble of God, sometimes it's God is himself has brought trouble on you. And the psalmists and some of these laments are expressing their anger and doubts at God. Like, they can't understand what God's doing, his actions, or sometimes inaction. Jesus, why have you forsaken me in my time of greatest need?
Some psalms here too that, and I wonder, you guys got an outline?
Lamenting your trouble. Okay, so there, I read that part, seeing David lament his trouble. And I love when the writers express their doubts about God and their anguish about him, because I always think, wow, God put that in the Bible. We have here some of the ugliest thoughts and attitudes, not just about the enemies, but, like, put them to death, God, or God, why are you attacking me, as I kind of read some earlier. And I always think, the God's publishers probably would come back to him and say, whoa, we can't publish that. And God's like, publish it. I want people to have permission to be real with me. And that's what I was wanting to make point in this. I remember, I had a good friend in just this section about lamenting, a good friend in ministry who betrayed me. And I'm not the kind of guy that wakes up in the middle of the night. I just don't do that. And so sometimes I want you to understand the person you love can also act like an enemy, but you still love them. And that's the thing with Christians. We don't want the enemy's destruction, even when they truly are enemies of God. We want them to repent and confess and find salvation. And I remember in the middle of the night getting up, because it was just my heart wouldn't let me sleep, and just turning, opening up to Psalms. I knew I needed to go to Psalms, and there laid one of David's Psalms where his friend was speaking against him. And I didn't purposely find it, but it was just God's way saying, it's okay that you feel like your friend's become an enemy, but now pray, right? David's troubles might be external while yours feel internal. David's might feel physical while yours are spiritual. Or maybe yours do come externally. So I want you to also think about circumstances, not just when the troubles are coming from just internal, but when I was a product engineer, that was my job, resolving troubles and problems with product. And there were times that I couldn't resolve and figure it out. So lament. You ever think about bringing this to work? Every one of you I know faces trying times at work too, and that's a place to lament. All right. Three, we confess our trust back in Psalm 3. Here is a beautiful section of David after he's lamented. You express your troubles. Now you confess your trust. Confession has meaning declaring. All right? This is who you believe God to be. And he says in verses 3 through 6, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. So verse 3, who is God? He's a shield. In other words, one that is his protection. God is his glory. God is all that is good and awesome. Dave wants God to be the evidence of what is right in his life and the lifter of his head, his strength, the lifter of his head. He probably feels like you've never been in that place of such anguish. You don't even feel like you can get out of bed. And he's saying, God is the lifter of my head. And then look at verses 4-6 and look at David's action verbs. Look what he writes about himself, three of them. I cried aloud, I lay down, I will not be afraid. I, three times. This is now in his confession. He's moving his heart into trusting of God. I love that song, Daniel, that you sang, we opened up with this morning, that line, our strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Our strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27, the last verse says, wait upon the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait upon the Lord. David wrote that. You know what? You know how a warrior wins his battle? How's David winning this battle? Actually, verse 5, what's David doing? What's he doing in verse 5? He's laying down. He's sleeping. What's the Lord doing? The Lord's working. The Lord is sustaining and working while you do nothing when you lament and put your trust and prayer in him. Sometimes we try harder when God's saying, take a nap. I'm going to work while you're sleeping. And he will not be afraid. Okay, 4, petition for what you want. Now here's the part where we say in verse 7 what David actually wants. He says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Dude, that's intense. I mean, he's saying, God, you punch them so hard their teeth fall out. That's being an honest prayer. That's not putting on a Sunday facade with God. He's saying, don't just strike them on both cheeks. Man, punch them so hard, God, it rattles their gums. One of my favorite, one of my favorite imagery of this section of petitioning for what you want is Psalm 58, verse 8, when David is in a tough place and he's lamenting, and he says in verse 8, let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime. So God, get your big salt shaker out. You know, let's dissolve these enemies into slime. It's like, I love the imagery, but it's so honest. It's brutal. Sometimes he's brutal in the language. And it's like he's not at a place where he can pray for their redemption. But as Christians, sometimes we have to go to an honest place, don't we, before we can get to the place of redemption. And lastly, the fifth component of a lament after you've petitioned him for what you want is to declare your praise. Verse 8, salvation, see, he's come to the place of trust again. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. How did this psalm begin? With doubts about God's salvation. Doubts have been cast upon David's heart. Verse 2, no salvation for him and God. This is what he's feeling. But as he laments, as he confesses, as he petitions or prays for God what he needs, he comes to a place, says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen? He declares his trust. If you have your finger back in 2 Psalm, you can see what it looks like while David trusts, while he laments, while he waits upon God, God becomes David's salvation. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, as it comes to the last chapter, or as we come to the end of the story, well, actually, right at this point, it's the middle of the story. He's still fleeing, and his son is bringing together a huge army, and his son is asking his advisors how we can destroy my father and those valiant men that are chasing him. Look what it says in 2 Samuel 17, verse 14. It says, "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had,'" and then it's kind of like a little sad, so that was in quotes, and then it's letting you know what's going on behind the scenes. "Here is what God is doing while David rest. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel," which actually, if David's son Absalom had followed his counsel, would have actually destroyed and killed David. "But the Lord ordained that that counsel would be not heard, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." That God was working his salvation. David didn't even know it as he's writing this psalm. This psalm is written in a place where things are unresolved. But he comes to the end of it and says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And sometimes when you write your lament or just pray it following this model psalm, model lament, sometimes the declaring of your praise becomes prophetic. What do I mean? In another place where David has had to flee because his King Saul is chasing him down with a great army, and he doesn't have anyone with him, and he tried to resolve and solve the problems on his own, even at a point where he turns to the world. He goes to find refuge in the city of God's enemy, a Philistine city. Even there, he can't find refuge and finds himself in a cave. And he cries out in all the things we've described in a lament. But Psalm 142, verse 7 ends with this. He says, "Bring my soul out of prison, so that I," and in this prison for him is now this cave. He's hiding in cave at Adullam. "So that I may give thanks to your name." Then listen to this. His praise becomes prophetic. "The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." Do you know what happens while he hides in that cave? God begins to send men to him. God sends David's family back to him. And so sometimes as we enter into that intimate place with God, our hearts align with him, and we begin to speak things that are not yet but will be. How cool is it to lament? I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And I want to close with a story, my own story. And so when I was working electronics, and I'd only been a Christian for not a long time, a couple years, I'd come back to God. At college, I went off track. And I'd been sharing, which I did with several men and women. It's like, hey, wherever God puts you, where you work, is your mission field. It's the place you have an opportunity to tell people about God. And missions doesn't have to be just overseas, right? It can be wherever God puts you. And so I meet this young lady, Deetra, and the story I'm sharing is her testimony of this part of her journey with God, and it's gave me permission to share it. But this was many decades ago now. And Deetra, a young lady, began to share God with her. And it was such a battle. I felt Satan, who is ultimately the true enemy. You can always insert Satan in your life saying, I don't actually have a physical enemy trying to destroy me, but you do have Satan who's trying to destroy you, to kill and steal and destroy you. And in that place, even the battle for her soul was difficult and took weeks. And she came to believe the truth. And then it seemed like as Deetra prayed and put her faith in God, all this junk started hitting her. And that's the enemy. Because what he wants to do, remember, it's like if he can bring crisis in. You ever notice when you start going after God, things start heating up in life? Things get difficult, right? And that's what was happening with Dietrich. It was like one battle after another. And it's like, man, God, I was determined to make sure that Satan didn't win and that Dietrich would follow God. And then, you know, as we dealt with difficult circumstances, and it seemed like sometimes, you know, she was questioning this faith and even in our relationship, not even God's, then Satan went for the kill. He went for the heart. Because if he can get into the emotions of a believer, especially a young believer, he can win that battle so many times. I tell new believers, I say now, and I can tell you it's literally about 8 out of 10 times someone comes to Christ, and if they're single, especially, in comes some distraction in the opposite sex. And that's what happened with Dietrich, except it wasn't another single person. This was a married supervisor at the company, and he started pursuing her. She was single. And unfortunately, ended up into an adulterous affair. And by the way, you do know it's not right to have sex outside of a marriage relationship. So if someone's married, that's not good. But hey, singles out there, it's called spiritual impurity or immorality. That too is not right. And I say that because God so much desires our purity that he commands the honor of our bodies. He wants our hearts and our bodies. And he's not a joy stealer, but he's protecting your heart and your soul and your body from harm. That's why he says these tough things. And so Dietrich let herself get caught up into the enemy's schemes. And I remember that day, man, I just, in my truck, I was just weeping, like I was exhausted. I'd been fighting for her soul for so long, and I didn't know what to do. And it's like, and now she didn't want to hear about it. And it's just the adage, you know, how can it be wrong if we love each other? And I shared scripture. She goes, I don't know if I can believe that. And it felt like Satan was winning. So I came home. And like I said, just, I was a young Christian myself. And just told Jill what happened when I got home. And I didn't even want to talk. And I went up to our room, and my heart was despaired, and you know, and it's like I felt like I needed to meet with God, but all I had known at this point was the New Testament, and nothing struck in my heart, and it's like, well, Psalms seems the place to go, but I don't think I'd read the Psalms yet, and I didn't know the Psalms, and so I kind of like, well, I don't know, and it's like, but my heart was in such despair that God gave me a gift. He let me write a psalm. And this psalm, like I said, wrote decades ago in that moment where I felt like Dietrich was lost and I was at the end of my resources. And I don't know if you caught that in the story. It was me trying to fight the battle for her. I had not turned and got to that place where I let go and waited upon the Lord for his strength to come through. And I couldn't find a psalm, so I asked God, help me write a psalm. But I knew in that place God was giving me a gift to write a lament. But at the same time, it wasn't an excuse to not read the psalms. At that point, I have made my life journey a journey of learning the psalms. Matter of fact, in the back of my Bible, and I'm actually putting them into categories now, I have little pages of notes of psalms so that in any circumstance I can turn to a psalm that has God inspired so that I can find my own strength from it. But let me read to you. It's called Tutelage. And it's a psalm of lament. Even though I didn't know it, I didn't know anything about the things I've shared with you. And as I studied how the five components of a lament, I realized in reading this, they're all here. Even with a prophetic praise at the end of it. So let me read this for you and then let's pray. Oh Lord, I cry out in prayer and song, my heart collapsing, forcing tears to my eyes. Anguish runs deep in my marrow, and anger shines bright from my eyes. Curse Satan and his evil ways, the wrong inflicted on others. How will they stand under his fist, new believers unable to walk? Mighty Lord, crush the bones of that hand, remove it at the joint. Crafty are Satan's ways, deceitful is his mind, using their weaknesses to tear them down and us against each other. My heart is in despair, my sword arm weak. Father, supply the strength I need. How far am I to extend myself? When do I draw back from battle? Never, but I will not battle for them any longer. Victory is yours, Lord Jesus, and ours through faith. Strengthen their grip through wielding their sword. Mighty is your name. My spirit lifted, delighting in their every stroke. Together we fight, and not I alone. And that's what happened, even though it had not resolved yet. As I realized, there's things God can do that I can't. And so I pray, and I praise him, and I remember who he is and who I'm not. And something shifted, and Dietra ended that relationship. And she learned to wield her own sword, which is the word of God, instead of depending on me. And she could encourage other women and give testimonies and things like this weekend that are happening in women's retreats. And she married and has a beautiful family and knows how to fight her own battles with the Lord's help. So let's pray and bring now your what's on your heart before the Lord. And then we're going to sing some songs. And if there's something you want to give as testimony, just a praise for what God has done in your life, there's a mic up here. I'll have it with me up front. Just come on up front. If there's something, this is a time for us to pray, to praise, whatever God might want to do, or we worship together and just enjoy the worship. But this is the time to come in God's presence. So hold that thing, and Father in heaven, we cry out to you, as we should. This is what's in our heart. This is what troubles us. I want to be honest. It does no good brushing it under the rug, pretending to be happier or holier than we really are. The world needs saints who lament, and we want to be counted among the believers who aren't afraid of the humanity and even the fallenness of this world we live. So we cry out to you. And Lord, hear the lament itself. Hear the trouble. Hear what's in our heart. It's too much for us to bear. So we pray and come into that situation, come into that relationship, and resolve in a way that only you can. Like David, we want to remember who you are. And that you can do what we can't, and you never sleep. You are working in situations that we can't, in hearts and people that we can't. And so we remember that you are sovereign, and that you, O Lord, are powerful, and you are loving. And in your power and love, we can trust for you to do what is necessary. And even if we must endure this trouble, it does not detract from our own relationship. And I trust that you will make me the person I need to be through this.
So we confess you are God, and we praise you for the answers you'll bring, even if not ones we understand. For there is something more glorious than today. There is eternity, and that's what we are living for. That day when all troubles will cease, all tears will be wiped away by your gentle hand. And we find the courage to keep going. We find the faith to say that in the land of the living, experience the goodness of God. Thank you, God. And we sing these songs